Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It's found on page 1242. Continue our series through the book of Ephesians. We'll read the entire chapter, but our focus will be on verses 11 through 22. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 2. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. A congregation in our nation, as a nation, continues a debate about the place of immigrants, illegal immigrants. What rights should they have, if any? Give them workers' visas. What about securing the border? Well, the early church faced an issue that might have seemed similar to them. What to do with Gentiles? Gentiles who have professed faith in Jesus. Now, before the death of Jesus, anyone who sought to approach God, they had to become a Jew. Not only so, but from what we know from historical sources, there was conflict, even hatred, between Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Paul addresses the place of Gentiles and Jews in the New Covenant Church in the passage before us this evening. This book overall deals with the doctrine of the church, and at that time especially was, in the church, what do we do with Gentiles? What do we do with Gentiles and Jews? And the Spirit inspired the Apostle to write this. And here we see that God unites mankind through Jesus' blood. God unites mankind through Jesus' blood. We see first from verses 11 through 12, separated from God's blessing. Separated from God's blessing. Now, the Apostle Paul gave the spiritual history of individual Gentiles and Jews in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, whom he would bring to faith. Now he turns to, we could say, the covenantal history of the Gentiles here in verse 11 and following. He read this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." Children, we've used that word Gentile, but if someone asked you what a Gentile is, do you know how you'd answer that? Well, it's someone who was not a Jew. And that would include Romans, Greeks, Egyptians, Persians. I imagine most of us are Gentiles. Any male who was not circumcised descendant of Abraham was considered a Gentile. Now, while the Jews went too far in boasting in circumcision and despising the uncircumcised Gentiles, God himself had separated the Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament. It was not good to be a Gentile in the Old Testament. Very few Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant during that time. Salvation was of the Jews. And the apostle brings out five ways here in which Gentiles were impoverished spiritually because they weren't Jews. Five ways. The first is that Gentiles in the Old Testament were separated from Christ. Now, the apostle is not so much referring to Jesus Christ yet, for even the Jews in the Old Covenant were without Jesus because he hadn't been born yet. But Paul here is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, the Christ who was with the people, supplying all their needs, but who had not yet taken on human nature. Christ is the one who gave spiritual food and drink to the Jews in the desert under Moses. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10. He empowered the judges, the kings, to rule over the people. Children, you remember Samson? It was the Spirit of Christ who filled him. This is the Christ from whom the Gentiles were separated. Even more, this is the Christ who was against the Gentile kingdoms in the Old Covenant. Christ sustained the Jews as they trusted him, but destroyed the Gentiles. Christ fought on behalf of the Jewish people against the Gentiles in the Old Covenant. The Gentiles were without Christ, without the Anointed One. Now, the apostle also describes the condition of the Gentiles as they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They lacked the rights of God's people. That meant that the Gentiles could not share fully in the life of the nation of Israel. And we find a situation similar to that pointed to in the book of Joshua. Now, those who went on the middle school retreat, we brought that up, didn't we? Those 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan River, as they were headed over, they built an altar on the west side. They built that altar as a reminder that those on the east side could go back to the west side and worship God. That they would not be alienated from that. If they were excluded, they could not participate in the religious life of Israel. They would have been prohibited from worshiping Jehovah in the tabernacle. And it was the concern, the fear, the worry of the eastern tribes as they were returning to their inheritance after conquering the land of Canaan under Joshua, what they feared, the Gentiles experienced. Gentiles were excluded from citizenship in Israel. They were separated from God's blessing, from being among his people Israel and gathering at the house of worship, the tabernacle, later the temple. As a result, follows what Paul says. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. The word the apostle uses there for stranger could refer to someone who lived in a country but didn't belong to it. Similar to the Gibeonites in ancient Israel, remember them? They were there in the time of Joshua. They deceived Joshua and the others. And so Joshua didn't kill them. They made a vow to God, but they made them to be servants, slaves. And so they would witness God's presence there among, and they would see the fellowship the Jews had, but they were foreigners. And so too, Gentiles, they could hear, they could see the evidence of the covenants God made with the Jews. They could see the temple, the sacrifices. No doubt they heard that God promised to give all of Canaan to the Jews, that a Savior would come from the Jews. And while they could see, while they could hear, they could not be a part of that. Not a part of the covenants. Again, they were always one separated from God in this covenant grace, as the covenant would signify and seal. Children, imagine if God were against you. Imagine if you were a Gentile in the old covenant. Almost all the Bible stories that we read would have you as the bad guy. You as the one against whom God's acting. It's as though God formed a protective wall around his people, the Jews, protecting them from invasion by the Gentiles so long as they trusted and obeyed God. This wall protected his people, but it also kept out the Gentiles. From what we're told, there was actually a literal wall that was built in Jerusalem near the temple. A wall, and we're told it was a sign saying that the Gentiles, if they crossed that wall, they did so at penalty of their own life. They had themselves to blame if they died. Only Jews were allowed past that point. They were separated from God's blessing. What a wonderful instance, though, that we've seen this evening of God's grace, where God's covenant was signified and sealed to someone. Someone who by nature is very far from God, but who has been brought near. Baptism is a sign and seal that that child, that baby boy, is not his own. But he belongs to Jesus. And so he is to be marked off from the children of unbelievers. We, even as a congregation, we affirmed our care and commitment to him. He is not a stranger to the covenant. So Stephen, Amanda, raise him as a child of God. He's no stranger. But Gentiles were. Because the Gentiles were separated from God's blessing, what then do we have next? They have no hope. And if we look at the cultures, we look at the societies of the Gentiles during the Old Testament times, they were filled with despair. They had no hope for the future. The only thing they could expect from the future was death. Nothing good beyond the grave. Some believe that the body ceased to exist and the soul was reincarnated in an endless cycle. Others believe that body and soul ceased upon death. Still others believe that the soul would descend to a land of shadows, never again to experience joy. They had no concept of resurrection like we do. Even for the Jews, it wasn't as clear as we have, but the Jews still had it testified to in Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 73 looks forward to being in the presence of God. Who am I? Who have I on earth but you? There's none that I desire beside you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life. He's my portion. But Gentiles had no hope. No hope. If anything could be said of the Gentile world before Christ, it was that there was no hope. A futile existence in which they lived, a life that looked only for the now, only for pleasure while they lived in the body, because afterward there was no hope. Again, we can't imagine that, thankfully, because from our earliest days, most of us here, many of us here, we've had that hope declared to us. Now, certainly there are times when some of us, many of us, we suffer, when our hope is diminished, maybe even going through depression. But because we have had the gospel proclaimed to us, to truly be without hope, it's something beyond our experience. But that's what the Old Testament Gentiles had. And that hopelessness then is summed up by the Apostle Paul, all this, when he concludes with the description that these Gentiles were without God in the world. Without God. Without God. That sums up everything before. Without hope because they're without God. For only the true God can give a true hope. Fellowship with him here and now, and eternal life beyond the grave. Now certainly the Gentiles had many gods, but they were just idols. idols of their own making. The Gentiles were without the true God. Maybe you have some relatives or neighbors who are like that. I do. You see a family member who falls away from the faith, raised in the faith, falls away, and then that person raises their children, doesn't teach them about God. Children, you are so blessed to be taught about God, that your parents teach you and train you and bring you in prayer before God. The Gentiles were without him. How impoverished. Without Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. It's no exaggeration to say the Gentiles were separated from God's blessing. Separated in every way that matters. That's who our ancestors were, brothers and sisters. Because again, we are Gentiles. But God in his grace didn't leave us there. We move to that in our second point, verses 13 through 18, we're reconciled by Jesus' blood. Look at that wonderful way the apostle starts verse 13, much like how he started verse 4. Verse 4 was, but God, here is, but now in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Since Christ has taken upon himself our human nature, being born in Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth, dying on the cross outside Jerusalem, this separation has ceased. Christ himself is our peace. In fact, we read that. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. No longer a separation. Either in status or brotherhood, Christ has made the two one. Now notice how the apostle writes this. It's not that Christ has turned the Gentiles into Jews, or Jews into Gentiles, or that Christ takes the best of the Jews and combines it with the best of the Gentiles. No, he created one new man. One new man. It's not a gluing together of two halves or a piecing together of a puzzle. He forged one new man in himself. It's all in Christ. There is peace. Complete peace. Final peace. A peace that can't be broken. A peace that doesn't happen in any other religion. But it's in Christ. It happened because Christ offered up himself on a Roman cross. He was born of a woman born under the law, so he could redeem the Jew who was under the law. But remember how he was sacrificed. He was not offered on a Jewish altar there in the temple. He was not slain by a Levitical priest. His death was not Jewish in regards to the way the Old Covenant prescribed sacrifices to occur. In fact, the law says, cursed is he who's hung on a tree. It's a cursed death. He offered himself on a Roman cross. He was sentenced to death by Jew and Gentile alike. He bore in himself the wrath of God against the sin, not just of the Jews, but the sin of the whole human race. He was, as John the Baptizer foretold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And through his death on that Roman cross, he has abolished the law with its commandments and regulations for how sacrifices were to be made, for declaring who could approach unto God. No longer is a Gentile excluded from approaching God. No longer is a Jew prohibited from entering into God's very presence, the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, through faith in Jesus. And so through Jesus, every type of human may come to the Father, Jew and Gentile. He is our peace, verse 14. He has reconciled Gentile and Jew to each other, reconciled by his blood. And yet there's a whole nother layer of reconciliation that goes on with Christ's death. Something greater than just Gentile to Jew, both of whom were sinful. We mentioned earlier there was a wall of protection in a way that God built around the old covenant people. And part of that wall of protection was kept the Gentiles away from God's chosen people. There was another barrier that God put up in the old covenant. And this was against the Jews too. It was to keep sinful man out of his presence. That barrier was represented by, in the temple, a 6-inch thick curtain that hung between the most holy place and the holy place. The Levitical priest would minister in the holy place. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to go past that veil into the Holy of Holies. Now, children, that veil was so thick, you couldn't see through it. You couldn't peer around it. It showed forth the separation between sinful man and the holy God. And when Jesus died, children, remember what happened? We're told what happened to that curtain. It was torn in two, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. And the Jews and Gentiles, they were made into one new man. It was no longer needed to keep anyone out from God's presence, Jew or Gentile, for the true sacrifice had been made. We've been forgiven by Christ's blood. Our sins were removed through the one complete, final, perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of His blood for our sins, as the apostle wrote in verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Christ reconciled God and sinners by enduring the full punishment in our place. He did what man was supposed to do. And by that He reconciled us to God. He did it on the cross. He made peace. Not only between Jew and Gentile, but even more difficult, between God and man. He removed our offense. We're reconciled by His blood. There's nothing in the manner in which Christ died that keeps anyone from availing themselves of Christ. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Gentile. The only restriction is faith in Jesus Christ. That's all. And even that, as we heard earlier in chapter 2, it's a gift God gives. No man-made restriction. No restriction anymore. The boundary marker is faith. Faith in Jesus. And so the call goes forth, not be circumcised, become a Jew, but repent and believe. Believe and be saved. Jesus brings about then that twofold reconciliation by shedding His blood. He broke down the wall that separated Jew and Gentile. The Jews no longer had to be protected from the Gentiles. Parents, protect you children from harmful influence, and that's good. But children, once you grow up, you know, once you take driver's ed, you learn how to drive, okay, go ahead, drive. You're ready to do it. We send our youth out into the world, prepared to confront it spiritually in the strength of Jesus. And so because Jesus came and offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins, because He shed His blood on the cross, the church is no longer limited to just Jews. We're no longer a little child looking forward to the promise of the Messiah. But He's come. He's brought us near to God. We've received true redemption, complete redemption. Until Christ came, the religion of the Jews, it really had no power in it. It rested on a promise. But now that Christ has done it, He pours out His power. And we go forth, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The baptism we witness this evening, it brings this child into the realm of these blessings. He was washed outwardly with water. That points to and assures all believers were washed spiritually with Christ's blood and spirit. And this child lives not out of his own strength, not out of his own goodness, but out of Christ's. He lives in Christ. And Stephen and Amanda remind him, train him in that, to know Christ, to know about His sacrifice, His death, His resurrection, that through faith he's right with God. Congregation, we're years removed from the hostility between Jew and Gentile. Well, we look, there's still remnants of it today, right? But let's apply this, though. Because there's a lot of hostility in relationships that aren't just Jew and Gentile. Is there strife in your marriage? Parents, Are you arguing with your children? Is there alienation with siblings? Well, if Christ has removed the hostility between Jew and Gentile, he has certainly also removed the hostility amongst other groups. And as Christians, you and I, we have a duty to, as much as relies on us, to get rid of that hostility, that alienation, especially with another believer, and especially in the bonds of Christian family. Christ has forgiven you. You must forgive each other. We must humble ourselves and confess our sins and seek that reconciliation. He's removed it between us and God. That's the greatest one. Why do we put up walls then between each other? We've been reconciled by Jesus' blood, reconciled to God, and reconciled to each other. Having been reconciled, we're being formed into the Spirit's building. We come to that in our third point with the remaining verses here. The result of being reconciled by Jesus' blood is that Jew and Gentile, like believers, are being formed into the Spirit's building. That's greater than what happened in the Old Covenant. Then it was an earthly structure, right? And the Holy Spirit was given in small measure to the saints. But with the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, those Old Covenant ceremonies have been fulfilled. The Old Covenant way of thinking and associating, it can't contain the blessedness of what Jesus has accomplished by shedding his righteous blood. Jew and Gentile alike, formed into one new man in Christ, are the entire building that's joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. That was God's goal from the beginning with Adam. The Old Covenant foreshadowed it. And God always intended to build up his people in Christ as a holy temple in the Lord. And he is building us up, people of God. Christ is in heaven. Through the Holy Spirit of God, we are joined to Christ and we become this wonderful temple in which God dwells. See how Paul puts it there. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice how the apostle says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone. We're not built up with man's doctrine, man's knowledge, man's religion that forms the foundation. It's Christ. And the faithful doctrine of Christ as delivered by the apostles, the prophets here. That means we must strive to understand that gospel, to understand doctrine better. Now, children, we completed the Sunday school catechism year, but keep learning. Don't forget it. Don't empty your mind of it. Come again in the fall, eager to learn more. We're being formed into a dwelling place by God. And he doesn't say that it's through some ecstatic experience or dancing or feeling really great. Look how he does it here. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So he builds us up. Realize the big picture. You are being built up by the Holy Spirit. You are a dwelling of God. Being a Christian isn't a formality. It's not like any religion of man. Attending, being a member of the church isn't a game. It's not a pastime. It's not a mere social event. It's momentous. We are in the presence of God. God has made his dwelling within us. Again, we think in terms of reconciliation. It shows the importance. We've been reconciled to the holy God by Christ's blood. We must strive to be reconciled with each other, with other believers. He's building us up. Membership in the church is a serious matter. That's one reason why the consistory interviews prospective members, why we have membership classes. But God knows the heart. He knows why we're gathered here. His Spirit fills this time of worship. His Spirit fills every true member of the congregation. realize the seriousness of worship, of saying, I am a Christian. Now, Stephen and Amanda, as you raise this child and all your children, bring out to him the joy, yes, but also the obligations. He is a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't do it in his own strength. It's the Spirit within him. But he is to strive. He is, as we heard this morning, to pray, to strive. Train him in that. It's calling upon ourselves the very presence of God. It's professing that the Spirit of the Almighty God dwells in you. Young people, as you finish school, as you go in the summer, what are you going to do on the weekend? What do you do at night? How are you going to spend your time? What are you going to do with your friends? You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Remember that. Live that. It's a wonderful reality. God unites mankind through Jesus' blood. He unites us. He's brought us unto himself. He's brought another soul into fellowship this evening, as baptism signifies. Christ is building his church. You've seen it here. Let us rejoice. And let us give God all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know that left to ourselves, we push others away unless they serve us. So much hostility out there in the world we see, and no wonder. For there is no blood of Christ covering so many, but for us. You've reconciled us to yourself. You've reconciled us to other believers. Oh, Lord, may we not be content when there is hostility. Humble us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit as you're building us up to remember the gospel, to live it out in our lives. And as we go forth into this world, that we live as those in whom the Holy God dwells, remembering who we are in Christ, and not living as the world does, but living as your people for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.